Good morning, brethren. Good morning. It's nice to see all of you again. I think it's been a while. I don't remember the last time I was here. It feels like it's been about a year, I think. It's great to see you again. And we did come to the States for the feast. We were in Myrtle Beach with John. And I know most of you went to Florida, I believe, where it was nice and sunny, unlike Myrtle Beach. Where we had, of course, the threat of Hurricane Joaquin threatening to make landfall. And they said the flooding that it caused was the greatest in 1,000 years in that area. And in fact, just for the feast area, Myrtle Beach, for the whole 8 days, we were able to attend services uninterrupted. So certainly appreciate your prayers. Just, I think, north of us in a town called Columbia, they had so much flooding that one of their buildings actually collapsed from the flooding. And buildings collapsing in bad weather is not, unfortunately, is not unusual. And China has suffered this significantly. In fact, I was looking at an article here in 2008. The headline is Corruption and Shoddy Construction Behind School Collapses in China Earthquake. 4 months after the massive earthquake in, I think it's pronounced Sichuan province on May 12th, the Chinese government committee finally admitted that shoddy workmanship and substandard materials, the result of corrupt collusion between local officials and construction companies, were behind the collapse of 7,000 classrooms. While the quake was certainly a natural phenomenon, much of the destruction and many of the deaths could have been avoided. Of the 70,000 killed, 70,000 people killed, a large number, some 10,000, were children who died as a result of buildings collapsing. Ma Zongjin, the director of National Wenchuan Earthquake Committee, claimed that 2,000 engineers and building experts had been sent to study the school collapses and found cases of bad urban planning and unenforced building codes. So they had the building codes designed to expect earthquakes. But because of collusion and corruption between government officials and construction companies, these codes were not followed. As a result, when the earthquake struck, 70,000 people lost their lives unnecessarily. 10,000 of them were children. Turn with me, brethren, as we begin today, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and we'll begin in verse 24. Therefore, Jesus Christ speaking, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In other words, Jesus Christ has a building code, and we are in the construction industry. And if we follow the building code, Jesus Christ says he will liken us unto a wise man. Notice the next verse. And the rain descended and the floods came. So the building code is designed for bad weather. It's designed for natural phenomenon. And it is designed, it's localized. So in China, they have to worry about earthquakes. Other places have to worry about floods. Some tsunamis. Whatever the conditions are for your locality, the building code takes that into account. So there's a building code for Ohio. There's a building code for New York. There's a building code for Hong Kong, for Singapore, depending on where you live and what the weather conditions and expected natural phenomenon are, there's a building code. And engineers, architects, general contractors must be knowledgeable of the code and build according to code. Jesus Christ is saying he has given us a building code. And if we follow it, we are wise. Even though the weather is good, expect bad weather and build according to that expectation. Use the good weather as an opportunity to build. Don't sit in good weather and say, I don't have to do anything because the weather's always going to be like this. So Christ says build, but build according to code. And notice now, in verse 25, the rain descended, the bad weather comes, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Notice that Christ's focus, Christ's attention, is not on the storm. It's on the house. So what is in view is the house and how it withstands the forces of the storm. So it says, he says here that when the bad weather came and beat upon the house, and what's in focus now is the house, it fell not. It stood. Why? Christ tells us. Because it was built according to code. For it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, or hears the building code, and does not build according to code, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Good weather, sunny skies, and he thought it's always going to be like this. Why go through the extra effort of building on rock when I could just get it done quickly and then have a good time? Well, Christ tells us why. Because you don't build for good weather. You don't build for sunny skies. You build according to code for the storm. So verse 26 now says, or verse 27, the storm came. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Same condition, same storm. One house stands. This house, and beat upon that house, it fell. Christ is not concerned about the storm. He's concerned about the house. And his focus is the house. And so when the storm comes, as expected, this house says it fell. But he doesn't stop there. Not only did it fall, he gives his evaluation of the fall. And what he says is this: great, great, spectacular was this fall. This is a fall of a man who knew the sayings of Jesus Christ and discounted them. And because he knew the sayings of Jesus Christ, his fall was spectacular. This is what I want to talk about today, brethren. I want to talk about building according to code. And building according to code because we expect the storm. The storm will not surprise us. That the storm is not to discourage us, it's to encourage us. Because on the other side of the storm comes the good weather. The good weather returns. And we know that before Jesus Christ returns, we have some very nasty weather we have to get through. So if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. The bad weather is coming. In fact, you can almost feel the chill in the air. Conditions are changing. Are we building according to code? This code, brethren, was not just given to us directly by Jesus Christ. It's also given to us by his apostles. They also taught the building code. And I want to focus in today on one particular instruction given to us in 2 Peter. If you'll turn, please, to 2 Peter. And Peter, he begins in verse 1. 2 Peter 1. And verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. In other words, this letter is to those who have heard the words of Jesus Christ. And they have obtained the same faith that Simon Peter and the apostles have obtained. Simon Peter is not putting himself above the rest of the believing community. He's saying, we're all in this together. So if you've obtained the same faith that we have, this letter is for you. So Simon Peter, an apostle, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not through our righteousness that we have this faith. We have this faith through his righteousness and through Jesus Christ's righteousness. So we have received this gift of faith. What is the message? Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So as we grow in knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, this grace and peace will be multiplied to us. So we will grow in both grace and knowledge. Verse 3. And notice here as we go through this, the emphasis on knowledge. So if you're in a church that discounts teaching, you're in the wrong church. Because Jesus Christ's way is all about knowledge. It's all about teaching and learning and growing. So notice the emphasis on knowledge as we go. Grace and peace will be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things. So not only does he give us faith, he also gives us all things according to his divine power. Nobody can stop him. Nobody is greater than the God of Israel. And through that power, he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How does he do that? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Again, this central and critical role of knowledge. And we're given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4. Whereby, through this knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. We have promises that words fail me to describe how great these promises are, how precious they are, and they're given unto us. Those of us who have obtained the same faith as the apostles, who take the scriptures seriously and who are growing in the knowledge of our Lord and who are growing in grace, we've been given everything that pertains unto life and godliness, and we have these precious promises. No one understands this universe, which, according to the latest calculations, our galaxy of 100 billion stars is one of 200 billion galaxies. What is all this about? What is this real estate for? Not only that, it's expanding. It keeps growing. Scientists believe that it should begin to shrink, because according to them, there's this big bang, and then through the force of gravity, the bang slows down, and then it starts to contract and pull everything back. And what they're seeing is this universe is expanding, and the expansion is not slowing down, it's accelerating. And faster, and it seems like there's no indication that it will ever slow down. 200 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, all of them inherited by Jesus Christ. And the promise is, we are co-heirs with Christ. All of that is for us. I would say these are exceedingly great and precious promises that have been given unto us. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Since Adam, mankind is self-centered and only sees things in terms of what's in it for me. But we've escaped this. Through the Holy Spirit, we are not lusting for ourselves. We want to be in Christ. Why? Because Christ gave himself for others. And as Christians, we are learning to sacrifice ourselves, to be living sacrifices for who? For others. We are the spring harvest. Why? To help with the fall harvest. So our whole purpose is to sacrifice ourselves. We are the opposite of lust. We are sacrifice. We are sacrificial lambs. Why? Because we're Christians. We follow our Master and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the NASB, I think, is a better translation, the first part. NASB says, now for this very reason, because we have been given these great, exceedingly great and precious promises, Because God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add. So the mood of the verbs in Greek, from verses 1 to 4, the mood of the verbs has been what we call the indicative, meaning we're dealing with reality. This is the state of affairs. Here in verse 5, the verb switches to the imperative mood, which is a command. So first Peter tells us the state of reality. This is reality. Now he says this is what you must do about it. So for this very reason, the command now is to add. Our job, the building code that we have been given, is to add. So we've been given faith. That's the gift. God gives us the gift of faith. Then he gives us everything that we need to pertain to eternal life. And then he says, add. So it's not the message to say, well, Christ has done it all for us. We don't have to do anything. Christ did it all. And we just get everything. No. He's given us everything. And now we, with all diligence, must add. We have work to do. The best analogy here would be the analogy of the farmer, where God calls you to a farm. He buys the farm for you. He buys all of the capital equipment for you. He buys all of the seed for you. He gives you good weather. He gives you everything you need to be successful. And you say, wow, he's given me everything. I think I'll just lie around and sleep and do nothing. You will not be successful. You have to work, even though God has given you everything. And that is the Christian life. God has given us everything, and now we must work. He says here, giving all diligence. Really focus and knock yourself out. This is something that we don't do half-hearted. We do it with our whole heart. Giving all diligence, add. Add what? So we start with faith. Faith is the foundation. Now we add. Add what? Add to your faith virtue. So the first thing we must add is virtue. Virtue is defined as uncommon character worthy of praise. Excellence of character. The Greeks would define this as fit for use. So whatever it is that's your purpose, if you have arete, which is the Greek virtue, the translated virtue, it means you are excellent in that function. So an excellent microphone is not going to be evaluated as if it's a laptop computer. And well, it doesn't do what a laptop does. That's not what it's designed to do. We're going to evaluate the microphone compared to other microphones to see, is it excellent in its function? So we are added to the body by faith. Are we excellent in our function? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So what this is telling us, brethren, is that really, we're not excellent. In fact, he tells the Corinthians in chapter 2, look at your calling. Not many wise men. Not many noble. You know, mostly foolish and base have been called. But then he says, add to your faith excellence. Where does that excellence come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you, according to your function, how you've been gifted, that is how you demonstrate virtue. So as a believer, understand, how does the Holy Spirit manifest itself in you? Don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Every believer who's received the Holy Spirit is gifted, has at least one gift, maybe more. What is your gift? Pursue it. Because that's how you will be excellent. You're not going to be excellent of your own self. We have nothing of excellence. We have corruption. But the Holy Spirit enables us to express excellence. Now, look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We start with faith, that's given to us. But we must add virtue. And notice the command to us is to add. But we read earlier, God multiplies. So as we add, God will multiply. And this is how we will grow in grace. Chapter 1 and verse 11, this is the congregation that was really gifted. So gifted, they started to compete with each other to see who's most gifted. And here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So what we see from the example in Corinth is being gifted is not enough. That these brethren were gifted, but they were contentious. They were fighting each other, competing with each other, putting each other down, trying to see who's the greatest among them. So let's go back now. And please hold your place. Whenever we leave 2 Peter, we're coming back to it. Let's go back to 2 Peter. And keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, because we'll come back to that. So I hope you have 10 fingers. You might need some more. Second Peter 1 and verse 5, "For this very reason we must with all diligence add to our faith excellence." This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we can't stop there. To excellence or to virtue, we must add knowledge. And so this is why the apostle said to the Corinthian church, who were very gifted, "I would not have you ignorant." You don't have knowledge of the gifts. So you have the gifts, but you're ignorant. So add to your gifts knowledge. Understand how that the fact that you are gifted through the Holy Spirit means you're part of the body. A nose by itself has no value. If you have the knowledge that you're part of the body, you're not going to compete with other members of the body. You're going to edify the body. You're going to build up the body. You're going to realize you're part of each other. You're members one of another. So don't be ignorant. Add to your gifts knowledge. But look at 1 Corinthians 8. And again, we're going to come back to 2 Peter 1. But look at 1 Corinthians 8. So they were writing to him about a number of issues, and he's responding to them. He says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies." So there's a problem with knowledge. So we start with faith, and we add excellence. We add the gifts, the recognition of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us. But that wasn't enough, because the Corinthians had that, but they were competing and contentious with one another. So he told them, don't be ignorant about the gifts, add knowledge. But now we see that, well, we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. So knowledge is a problem. Verse 2, "And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Drop down to verse 7. So anybody who thinks they know anything, he doesn't know what he should know. Verse 7, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So he's just explaining to them that, you know, some who are more mature in Christ understand the idol has no power. And so if the meat has been offered to idols and then it's sold in the market, it doesn't matter. The idol's nothing. They can eat the meat. But some believe that the idol really does have power and that they're defiling themselves if they eat the meat. So what he's saying is, because you have knowledge that it's nothing, are you going to eat the meat and destroy the faith of those that think that this is wrong and corrupt? And if they do it, their conscience will be hurt by that. So he says this in verse 11. "And through your knowledge," so you're sophisticated, you're mature, you have knowledge, "and through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" You know something? You have knowledge? And through your knowledge, you don't care that your conduct will cause a brother in Christ, for whom Christ shed his blood, to die, to perish. You don't care. What kind of knowledge is this? So we see then that knowledge, although we have to add it, and add it with all diligence, can actually be destructive. And the Corinthians are a great example of this, of people who had virtue, had excellence, who then added knowledge and didn't care about the brother. And were willing to see that brother perish for whom Christ died. It's like Paul is saying to them, are you crazy? Do you have any idea how your knowledge is destroying you? Not just the brother, it's actually destroying you. Back to 2 Peter. So, Peter is giving them seven attributes here, but he's giving the attributes in order. And what he said is we start with faith, and then we add excellence, and to excellence we add knowledge. And we're doing this with all diligence. But it's seven attributes, and really what he's saying is excellence, knowledge, are lower order. These are lower order attributes. So like the Corinthian church, if you have excellence, you're gifted, and everybody can see your giftedness, and you have knowledge, you're well versed in the scriptures. He's saying, at that level, it's important, but you're in kindergarten. This is just the beginning of the spiritual walk. So we need to leave the elementary level, after building it with all diligence, and move on to the intermediate level, which he then gives us here in verse 6. Verse 6 he says, and to knowledge, again with all diligence, add temperance. To temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. So he's saying, you've got knowledge, add some self-control. That's what he was telling the Corinthians. You know it's okay to eat the meat, but have some self-control, because you see the impact it could have on the body. And then to self-control, endurance. It's not enough to have self-control for a day or two. It's got to be part of your life. Have self-control. And then to self-control, godliness. In other words, you really cannot develop godliness where the things of God are a priority for you, or the things of God are a priority for me, if I don't have self-control. He says we've escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust, self-desire. So if I don't have self-control, how can I put God as my priority? So God wants this, but I want that, and I don't have self-control. Well, I should be going this way, but I'm going to go that way, because I don't have control over myself. So before we can get to godliness, we have to build into our character self-control and endurance, so that when God asks us to do something, regardless of personal cost, we do that thing. Now, keep your finger in 2 Peter. Let me show you that this is not enough. That if we get to the level of godliness and stop there, we will fail. Look at 3 John. 3 John. In 3 John, we're going to see a godly man. A man that made the things of God his priority. So definitely, it's somebody that demonstrated Christian character. How do we know that? Because he's a leader in the church. So he was recognized as a leader, he was recognized as being a godly man, and so he was ordained into office. I speak of Diotrephes. Look at 3 John verse 9. The Apostle John states in verse 9, I wrote unto the church. This is the apostle, John, writing to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. And this is the danger of godliness. Godliness can lead to self-righteousness. That I'm a godly person. Every day I'm in the Bible. I fast twice in the week. I thank God that I'm not like this man, this publican and sinner, because I'm just so great and I'm so special and so godly. So here we see Diotrephes, a godly man, who now becomes self-centered and arrogant, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And you see this all the time. Godly people, Christians, who fight against the ministry with malicious words because they become self-centered and self-righteous. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren that we send, but forbids them that would and casts them that would out of the church. So we see the danger of godliness if we stop there. There's another level of attributes that we have to develop to protect us from self-righteousness if we're building according to code. And if we're not building according to code, when the storm comes, it'll be exposed. The building will collapse. So let's go back now to 2 Peter 1. And just before we continue in 2 Peter 1, consider the case of this husband and wife where the husband was very ill and had to go through a battery of tests. And when the results came back, the husband and wife went to see the doctor, and a few more tests. The husband was in the room changing. The doctor came out to see the wife, and she said, "So how is he? What did you see?" And he said, "You know, I'll tell you. I'll be very straight, frank with you. Your husband is very ill. He's gravely ill. It doesn't look good. But there's a slight chance that if you will look after him, and it's going to be a lot of work because initially, you know, we're going to put him through a very rigorous chemotherapy and drug therapy, and he's going to be throwing up. He's not going to be able to keep any food down. In fact, many times when you're trying to feed him, he's going to throw up on you. So you're not only going to be cleaning him all the time, you're going to be cleaning yourself. And as he starts to get better and is able to keep food down, then he's going to be subject to diarrhea. So we see this going on for months. Eventually, though, if you do your part and we do our part, there is a chance, and it's a pretty good chance, that he will recover. With that, the doctor left and the husband came out and he said, "So," to the wife, "what did he say?" She said to him, "You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it." So what we see here is someone who is only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of the other. Contrast that with the story which was told in 1884 by James Wells. And it actually inspired a song which was famous in the 60s. And he spoke of a Scottish girl carrying a big baby boy. The boy was obviously younger than her, but he was big. And she was carrying this baby, trudging along as best as she could, and someone saw her and remarked, "He must be really heavy for you to carry." She instantly responded, "He's not heavy. He's my brother." And that inspired the song that the Hollies made famous, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." Consider the Christian lyrics or the Christian philosophy of this song, which clearly this young Scottish girl must have been brought up in a Christian home, to have no regard of the weight of her little brother. And when asked, "Wow, he must be really heavy," her immediate response was, "He's not heavy, he's my brother." Listen to these words. I wish I could sing. This is such a beautiful song. I can't sing. You don't want me to sing. But listen to these beautiful words. "The road is long, with many a winding turn, that leads us to who knows where, who knows when. but I'm strong. Strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness, that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. And that, brethren, is the gist of the next attribute that we're instructed to develop in this building code. If we go back to 2 Peter, and verse 7. To godliness, with all diligence, we're adding with all diligence. When we get to godliness, in order to avoid self-righteousness, we must add Philadelphia, brotherly love. Our concern is for one another. His welfare is my concern. So as I'm making the things of God the priority of my life, what becomes next in priority is the welfare of my brother, because that's God's priority. So the whole chapter 13 in the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is all about developing love. Look, in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then to brotherly love it says add agape. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. So this is the end of instructing them about the gifts. He says, but covet earnestly, verse 31, the best gifts. So he wants to now tell them the best gifts, but it's almost like as he's writing, he realizes they're not ready for that. So he says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So he interrupts himself to speak of this more excellent way. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. The way of agape, the way of sacrificing yourself for others. Then, go to chapter 14 and verse 1. He now comes back to what he was saying. So he says, follow after agape, that's chapter 13, and desire spiritual gifts, that's chapter 12. And now he comes back to where he finished about telling them a more excellent way. Desire these gifts, the best gift, he says, because he's telling them to covet the best gift, that rather that you may prophesy. The ability, upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to speak into the body of Christ words of edification. This is the best gift. So being gifted to get drunk on your own self-importance, this is not helpful. But being gifted so that you can build up the other, build up the body of Christ, this is the best gift. To be able to speak under the inspiration of the Spirit. And it doesn't mean that you have to be at a podium to do this. It could be a one-on-one conversation, listening carefully to your brother, and then under the inspiration of the Spirit, speak words of edification. This is the best gift. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 4. Where we will see why it's so important to develop this attribute of love. First, brotherly love, Philadelphia, really being committed to the body of Christ and loving the body of Christ. But then going beyond the body of Christ to agape. Agape is for everyone. While we were enemies to Christ, he loved us. That's agape. Agape says it doesn't matter how you behave. I love you. My love is not dependent upon your behavior. So you could be my enemy, and I have agape for you. And this is what we must develop. But it's the last attribute. It sits on top of, beginning with the foundation of faith, and then to faith, adding excellence, and to excellence, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, endurance, to endurance, godliness, then Philadelphia, then we build agape. And it's an agape that will hold. If we just try to have agape without these other attributes, it will not hold in the storm. When the storm comes, it'll fall. And we'll fall back into self-concern. But if we build according to code, and then we build agape, when the storm comes, our agape will stand. And even when our enemies are persecuting us, like Stephen the deacon, the first martyr of the church, we will say, "Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do." 1 John 4. A terrible storm is coming. 1 John 4, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us." God is agape. God is agape. God is love. "And he that dwells in love dwells in God." Christ said, "By their fruit you shall know them." Anybody claiming to represent God who does not have love is a liar. God is love. "Anyone, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect." Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We will have boldness in the day of judgment and in whatever storm comes between now and then. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ was as a lamb led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. We are Christians. Christ says, "If they hated me, they will hate you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more are they going to accuse you?" But we are Christians. And like Christ, we love the other. We love our enemies. So when they come and they persecute us because of our love for Christ, we do not give up. We do not defect. We do not abdicate. We love. We're not concerned with ourselves. We're concerned with the whole fall harvest. And if we have to lose our lives, so be it. Our building will stand. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. So I'm here to tell you, brethren, conditions are changing. America is not what it used to be. America is in free fall. It's awful. I'm sorry that we have to witness this. The greatest civilization that has ever been in the history of mankind, it's in freefall. And we are going to suffer. As long as America was the world power, Christians were in good hands. We could operate freely. With America giving up her power and handing it over to people who hate Christians, the storm is coming. Will you give up Christ in the storm and lose everything? Or will you get through the storm and when the bad weather passes, have eternal sunshine with Christ? The answer to that question is whether or not we have agape, an agape that will hold. And the answer to that question is, have we built according to code? Because if we just have a superficial agape, when they come to behead us, we'll sing like a canary and do whatever they want us to do to save our skin. Christ's instruction to us is, do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body. But after they've killed the body, there's nothing else they can do. In other words, we have something, these great, exceedingly great and precious promises that they can never take away. Killing us does not take away the promises. In fact, it ensures that we inherit the promises. 1 John 4:19. So, verse 18. There is no fear in love. We can face the prophecies. We can face the storm without fear. Why? Because we have agape. We're not concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about all mankind. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We just have to read the prophecies to know that Christians are going to have a difficult time before Christ returns. And that's all according to God's will. When we read the book of Revelation, we read chapter 4 before we read chapter 6 and onward. So all of that disaster and the beheading that we see of Christians in Revelation, it's in the context of chapter 4, which is all about the throne room of God. God is on his throne, and this is preordained. So we don't fear. We know we're in good hands. Fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This is agape. Agape does not depend on our behavior. We love our enemies. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. We should not just love our brother, we should love our enemies. If we can't love our brother, we're not building according to code. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. So build according to code. And then we go on and we love our enemies as well. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And verse 8. So he gives us the building code, how we must build our lives to withstand the storm that's coming. And then in verse 8 he says this, for if, it might not be. If means we hope this will be the case. It might not be. I may choose to not to build according to code. I may say, you know, there's a nice sandy spot here. Why bother? I'll just build here. So if we build according to code, if these things be in you, and if we were building with all diligence, and adding with all diligence, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, this is saying that there are going to be some. We pray that it will not be us. We pray that it will not be any of us, but the scripture says there's going to be some that are going to be barren. When the storm comes, they will be unfruitful. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 7. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and they are further expounded in the book of Revelation. But here in Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So we're seeing this. We're seeing Islamic State. We're seeing these wars and rumors of wars. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So the end is not yet. This is just the beginning of the birth pangs. So the church or the lady is now going into labor, and the birth pangs are increasing in frequency and in intensity. That's good news. So when we start seeing all these events, this is good news. The birth is coming. Then shall they deliver you up. He did say the storm would come. Have we built according to code? Have we built on the rock, or did we build on the sand? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So as we get closer to the end, religion is going to be the issue. What you believe is going to be the issue. And you either believe what all nations believe, or they will kill you. And these Gentile nations do not believe that Christ is Lord. So we who do believe this will be delivered to be afflicted and killed and hated. And then, at this time, when the storm comes, you know, there might be one or two that will be offended. And there might be one or two that will betray one another. That's not what Jesus Christ says in the Word. He says, many. When the storm comes, it will be revealed that many, not a few, many were not building according to code. Buildings are going to be collapsing all over the place. Christian buildings. You know, this building looks so beautiful, but it wasn't built according to code. You can't tell that. I can't tell that. The storm will tell that. So we don't know who is building according to code until the storm comes. But watch out. You thought I was your brother? The scripture says when the storm comes, if I wasn't building according to code, I will betray you every which way and every day until Sunday. Because I'm all about me. But if I've built according to code, when the storm comes, I will never betray you. Because I have Philadelphia and agape built on the foundation of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness. With this foundation, my brotherly love and my agape will never fail. Your brotherly love and your agape will never fail if it's built according to code. Many, not a few, many will be offended. And many shall betray one another. And many shall hate one another. And verse 12, and because iniquity will abound, this is our future, iniquity is going to be everywhere. Because of that, the love which was not built according to code. There's an expression of agape because they have the Holy Spirit, or I have the Holy Spirit, but I didn't build according to code. And this expression of agape will go cold. Many, the love of many, shall wax cold. What this is saying, brethren, is when the storm comes, the majority of Christians, I shouldn't say majority, let me retract that. We don't know if it's majority. But many. You know, 40% is not a majority, but it's many. So the prophecy is saying when the storm comes, it's going to be revealed that many Christians were not building according to code. And the storm that's coming, the scripture tells us, is a time of tribulation, the likes of which has never been seen before, and it will never be again. It's a one-time catastrophic event. The magnitude of which, you know, if we're talking about Richter scale, and I think Richter scale does it go to 10? I've never heard it above 10. You know, 7 is a big earthquake. So on the Richter scale of earthquakes, you know, 7 is a massive earthquake. It looks like about 7 billion on the Richter scale is what's coming. A massive storm. Who will stand? Those who have truly developed the love of God for their brother and for the whole world, for all mankind. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, but he that lacks these things, so the fool that built on the sand is blind and cannot see afar off. He doesn't see the storm coming. Sunny skies, nice weather, hey, let's party. It's so nice. The wise man in sunny skies is building. No, I can't party because the rain is coming and I need to batten down the hatches. I've got building work to do in good weather. The fool is putting his feet up and watching the big screen TV. He that lacks these things is blind, cannot see what's coming, and has forgotten the past. Can't see the future, has forgotten the past, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Dropping down to verse 19. Actually, no, let's stay in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, instead, let's not be foolish, let's give diligence by building according to code to make our calling and election sure so that when the storm comes, our building will not fall. For if we do these things, we shall never fail. Never. It doesn't matter what comes. If we've built according to code, we will never fail. We've been given everything that we need. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. God will be happy to receive you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. This is the Apostle Peter, who, when Christ was crucified, And they said, you know, you knew Christ, you were with him. And he denied it. And they said, no, your accent, you're a Galilean, you were definitely with him. And he denied, he betrayed Christ three times to save his own skin. This same man who understands the building code and has built according to code, look what he says in verse 12. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this body, in this tabernacle, meaning it's not much longer now, I'm about to be martyred, but as long as I'm here, I'm going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. I'm going to be martyred as the Lord told me, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after I'm martyred, to have these things always in remembrance. So the man who started off thinking of himself has now built according to code. He's facing martyrdom, and his top priority is not to write to the church to say, please pray for me. Please ask God to help me escape. He's writing to the church and saying, I need you to be established, that when the storm comes, you will stand. I'm going to go now and be martyred. I'm going to go now and be beheaded. But you look after each other and make sure you build according to code. This is demonstrating, this is the building code in action. Let's conclude, brethren, right here in 2 Peter. Let's go back to verse 3. Where, let's be reminded, brethren, that it's according, verse 3, according as his divine power. This is why Revelation chapter 4 is so important. No one is above God. It might look like people are in control. It might look like people are very powerful. No one is above God. This has all been preordained. And we can read the prophecies and understand what's coming and not fear. Not fear. This is good news. These are the birth pangs. According as his divine power has given unto us. Who are we? God has given us this faith, and he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Whatever we need for eternal life, we have it. We can't be so attached to this life that when people threaten us because we love Christ, we deny him. We must build according to code and be like Christ, who loved his enemies. So not only must we love each other, we must love our enemies. Because we know we have everything we need for eternal life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. We study Christ's life. You know, if you study Muhammad, you will see that ISIS is a true reflection of the religion of Islam. They are devout Muslims. And if you want to know who Muhammad was and how he lived, study ISIS. If you see an ISIS, you've seen Muhammad. People should be able to say of us, if you've seen the Church of God, you've seen Christ. We are Christians, they are Mohammedans. We must follow Jesus Christ. So we've given everything through the knowledge of Christ and the Father. Verse 4, whereby through this knowledge, through these promises, or through this knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is where our hope must be, brethren. Our hope must be what happens after Jesus Christ returns. What he will build after he returns. And we are devoted to him and building for 1,000 years a new society, a new world. In order to be there, we have to take the weather now that while we have time, while we have opportunity, to build this character according to code. That by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The only way we can get out of this trap of self-centeredness, which Adam set, unfortunately, for all mankind, is to become like Christ. And if we become like Christ, he says, he will liken us to the wise man that has built his house upon the rock. The storm is coming. When it comes, the only question is, will the house stand? And a deeper question is, was it built on the rock or built on the sand? Let's build according to code.